Leave your Bibles open to Psalm 63, if you would. It's good to see you all this evening, and glad that you, those of you who have come back this second time, are here. Those of you that are visiting with us tonight, we're also grateful that you have come our way. Bear with me for a second to let me wet my throat again. There are some disadvantages for me when it comes to leading, singing, and preaching at the same time. One of which is I can't complain about the songs a song leader leads being too long and cutting into my time. It is a blessing to be able to do that. As much as I enjoy leading singing, and I don't mind leading it from time to time, and I don't mind doing that at all. It gives me something to focus my mind on other than the other things that I do as far as the classes and the teaching, because I believe singing is one of those things that when we do it together. When we sing with the Spirit and we sing with the understanding, then I get great joy out of that, but not because it satisfies me, but because it's what God has requested as part of our worship of Him. And to be able to do it with those who are of like precious faith is special. And we've done that today. We do this every Lord's Day, Sunday morning, Sunday evening. Every time we come together, we sing. And it's not something that's out of the ordinary, but it is something that I consider to be a blessing as part of our worship together. And I want to thank you for participating in it together. We are going to be looking at the Psalms, and I've done this throughout the year. We've looked at several of the Psalms this year over 9 months. I got thinking about it. I haven't taught as many of the Psalms as I thought I had, but more than I thought I hadn't taught. Does that make sense? That's not as few as I thought I had, but not as many as I thought I had either. So it's one of those things that when we look at Psalm 63, we're going to be discussing some things about David. That thought that early will I seek you in verse 1 is something that stands out. This morning I kind of put Ron on the spot at the end of the Bible class, and I told him that I was going to begin this lesson by asking one simple question: who are you? I'm not going to ask him to do that. You may be ready to do it, but I'm not going to put you on the spot and make you do that. I know he's a little bit hoarse, and I want everybody to hear him, what he would have to say, but that's not as important. What I'll do is I will tell you why I want to ask that question. This past Friday, Cindy and I went to see a movie together on Friday afternoon called The Overcomer. In this movie, there is a man who is in the hospital. He's lost his sight to diabetes. He's laying in the hospital bed, and he's close to dying. He's not going to be living a great deal of time longer. A basketball coach for a private school accidentally comes into his room, bumps into his door, and his door opens, and they develop a relationship over time. The man didn't get many visitors, and he really appreciated just the off chance that somebody accidentally poked their head in his door. As over time, this basketball coach, he became a cross-country coach. And he relied on this man because this older man now was at one time the third best runner in the state. And so he got coaching advice on how to train individuals. One day they got into a very serious conversation. It was a conversation about God. And the man in the hospital bed, because the coach was becoming a little discouraged, asked him the question, "Who are you?" First thing out of the man's mouth was, "Well, I'm a basketball coach." He said, "Well, strip that away, then who are you?" He said, "I'm a husband and a father." He said, "Strip that away, then who are you?" He said something else, and he said, "Strip that away, who are you?" He said one more thing, he said, "Strip that away, who are you?" And finally, he said, "I'm a child of God." And the man laying in the bed said, "Why is that so far down on the list describing who you are?" When you start thinking about that, there is one more thing that this man said that really stuck out in my mind. Your identity is who your heart is tied to. I say that, and having read the 63rd Psalm together, I believe that David knows exactly who he is. David knows that he is a child of God. David's heart is tied to God. And you see it in the words of this prayer, this psalm, that as it unfolds, that David understands this. Now, there is some background to the 63rd Psalm that we might want to look at first. And we understand this, that in your Bibles, many of them have these little italicized headings, and they tell about what the psalm is. Mine here in the Bible that I'm using right now says joy in the fellowship with God. But it also tells me that it's a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. This tells me, when I think about this, that David is not in Jerusalem. It tells me that something has taken David away from Jerusalem. And when I'm looking at this and I understand this, then it also helps me to understand that this particular psalm, when you look at it, when he starts talking about those who seek my life to destroy it in verse 9, who is trying to seek his life? Well, there have been many occasions in David's life that others tried to seek his life. And it is possible that it could be one of two situations here. It could be possible that it is Saul who is chasing him. You turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 22 and 1 Samuel chapter 23, and you see Saul's pursuit of David. We know that Saul wanted David's life. But then others believe that it could possibly be during the time of Absalom, his son, when David fled Jerusalem in 2 Samuel chapter 15. Now, I don't know that the evidence here really supports one over the other. All I can tell you is, you know, some strongly believe that it's Absalom at this time. I can see evidence basically for both because of the troubled situations that he had. Think about this. He has a father-in-law who wants him dead, and he has a son who wants him dead. What's going to run through your mind at this time? Think about all of these things. David, now, we know he's not in the city of Jerusalem. He has fled to the wilderness of Judea for safety. And what's running through his mind at this particular time? Well, he kind of gives us a hint when he writes this psalm. He's told us what is in his mind. Think about it. He's running from whoever it is, the heartbreak that he's feeling. The fact that along with that, there is fear for his own life, and maybe not his own life, but for those that have come with him. He had supporters that at times. You think about 2 Samuel chapter 15, when he fled Jerusalem and Absalom was after him, he had supporters that left with him. So there would have been that possibility of that fear, not only for his life, but for theirs also. And then the despair that accompanied this type of personal turmoil. You think about life's ups and downs. Would he think of God in ways that would not honor God? Now think about that for just a moment. Because when things are difficult in our life, when we are not at the mountaintop, you know, everything's just great, how do we talk about God? How do we think about God? Do we think things about God that are not biblical thoughts about God, that they're unscriptural thoughts about God? Do we blame God for the things that we face? Because believe it or not, we're not that different than David. Every last one of us is going to face some trial in our life. And it may be that we face more than one trial in our life, because David did. And how we come through those, and how we think about God, and how whether or not our heart is tied to him, really makes a difference in how we get through these things and how we approach these difficult times. There are going to be three points that I want you to consider in this lesson this evening. There's going to be seeking God. And that's something that when you look at verse 1, early will I seek you. David immediately addresses that very thought. Then we're going to talk about praise, because when you do that, verse 3, my lips shall praise you. And then there's going to be rejoicing. And that's going to be found down in verse 7. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. You might tag on to this with rejoicing the fact that David remembers in verse 6. And it's what he remembers that brings him to rejoicing. And so as we go through this psalm together this evening and look at these individually, let's just take and consider. Try to envision your own type, your own mind at this time. If your enemies are pursuing you, if someone wants to do you harm, if someone, the trial in your life is taking you to that deep, dark recesses of your mind, is your link to God strong enough to think like David does? Is your covenant relationship to God strong enough to help you overcome and to reach that point of being able to rejoice? Because when you look at this, and you look beginning at verse 1, again it says, "O God, you are my God." Here's where David identifies himself as being God's. This is where he identifies himself as being tied to God. He said, "Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land," there's the despair. There's the difficulty. But even in that dry and thirsty land, what has he said? "My soul thirsts for you. I long for you." And so you think about those things. Because this wasn't the first time David sought God. You know, David, if you remember, as a young boy, talked about God a lot. Remember that when he went out to face Goliath, who did he say would help him? It wasn't the armor of Saul, was it? Because that was too bulky and too big for him. It wasn't the army of Israel that was going to stand behind him. It was going to be God that was going to give him the victory. You think about Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. When are we supposed to remember our Creator? In the days of our youth. David, I would suggest, began this very early in his life. "Early will I seek you." But even in the dark days, when you rise up in the morning, you begin seeking God then. Not just in your youth, but in the days of trial, early you seek Him first. And you look at David and how he is addressing this, and he says these things. Understand that David, in both good and bad times, felt that he was in God's presence. What happens to us when we go through these desperate times is we often believe that God has abandoned us, don't we? We ask God, "Where are you?" David's not asking where God is. He knows God is there now. He's very confident in that. He's confident that he is his child. And so in that dry and thirsty land, he says, "I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory." So we ask the question, do we only seek God when the times are hard? You know, see, that would be the easy thing to do, isn't it? And think about this. In seeking God early, it doesn't mean we only seek Him at the beginning of times that become difficult. There is a poem that Cindy gave it to me. I don't remember who it was or pointed it out. That I preach a sermon based on it and use Scripture to support the poem. But the gist of it is, it's in the valleys where I grow. It's not always on the mountaintops where we grow. It's in those difficult times. It is there when we find out how secure our bond to God actually is. Do we just turn to Him in those difficult times? What about those times where everything is going great? Do we forget to praise God? Do we forget to pray to God? Do we forget to seek Him in those days? That is something that we have to consider, because David, he praised God in the good days, in the bad days. He never forgot to look to God. He was always seeking God. He was always longing for God. You think about it. Let's ask this question real quick. Look at this psalm as a prayer to God. How do we treat prayer? You've heard me say this before. Do we treat it as a spare tire or a steering wheel? Something that we use to help keep us between the lines on the road of life, or only when we need it in an emergency? And you consider this. This was not David's character at all. He is clearly expressing that longing for God. He's looking to God as that which can refresh his soul. And he's expressing that he loves that the care that God is providing him, and he desires that care, that longing, that love. You see, what happens is seeking God is very personal to David. Seeking God should be equally personal to each and every one of us. You think about what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. How do you do that? Well, you go back to the Beatitudes. You're told to hunger and thirst for His righteousness. That's where that seeking begins, when we have that true hunger and thirst for it. Seeking God requires us, though, to be in that covenant relationship with Him like David was. Under the old law, David was in a covenant relationship. It is a covenant that is manifested in our lives, whether we are experiencing great times or whether we are growing in those valleys, through life's ups and downs. Prayer is not an emergency switch that we throw when times are dismal. Sometimes our lives, I really like this phrase, are a hot mess. Or I've heard other people describe their lives as a dumpster fire. But you know, is that the only time we see God? And think about this too. Think about how David is addressing Him. Oh God, in that first verse. In the Hebrew, that is the word Elohim. The same word that we see back over in Genesis chapter 1 to describe God. But that Hebrew word Elohim means strong one. So who is David seeking? He's seeking the one who can provide him the strength to get through this time. He's not relying only on himself. He wants God. He's wanting God's strength. And David recognizes Him then as the only strength that he needs. So I seek You. So I have looked for You in the sanctuary to see what? Your power and Your glory. Not who I am and how that I'm such a great king, but I'm seeking God in His power, in His glory. Consider this, that second point that we look at is David praises God. And the reason he praises God is evident in verse 3. Because Your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise You. Think about that. Have you ever said anything like that about anything in your life, that this is better than life itself? The only thing that could possibly fit that description is the loving kindness of God. To truly fit that, because that not only is it better than life, it's because He is the giver of life. I look at this and I see David and say, wonder, why does David say he will praise God? Well, because of that loving kindness. That loving kindness is better than life. Socrates, I remember this example that was given to me years and years ago. Socrates had a young man that came to him wanting to know the meaning of life, wanting to know all the answers to life. And he took him out into a stream or to a body of water and dunked the kid under the water. Pulled him up out of the water, and the kid's gasping. He said, "What do you want?" And the kid said, "Knowledge." And he throws him back down under the water and holds him under the water again until he's gasping for air and struggling. Pulls him back up out of the water. "What do you want?" "Knowledge." Puts him back. Does this several times. And finally, the last time, the kid comes up and says, "Air." Well, when we reach the point in our lives where we realize that we need God that desperately, and that He is the only thing that can provide us that strength, then we think about how we can understand that David is recalling to what he's recalling to his mind when he's talking to God of His steadfast love. Look at verses 3 through 6. Or look at verse 4, because we've already looked at verse 3. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Verse 6, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Now think about some of the things that David has gone through in his life. And you begin to understand how he can talk about the steadfast love of God as he's talking about Him. Because David is recognizing some things about God. He understands the relationship, that covenant relationship that he has with God. He understands that God is a covenant-keeping God. He also understands, I believe, that God is a promise-keeping God. And he knows that when you look at this, that God keeps His promises with those who are in that covenant relationship with Him. We're talking about those who walk with God. David walked with God. He can say these things about the loving kindness of God because he's experienced them. He's experienced God's blessings. And you think about this. We're talking about people who are faithful to God. God's steadfast love is always with His people. So who are you? If you say that you are first His child, and you're living that way in that covenant relationship with Him, then He is always going to be with you. Remember the words of one of the songs that we sang tonight? He's not going to leave you or forsake you. Because you're in that relationship with Him. Your heart is tied to Him. I will praise you, singing lips that honor God because of His love. I will bless you because of your steadfast love. You think about this. If you live long enough, you're going to go through the hardships. You're going to have family troubles. You're going to have troubles at the job. You're going to have troubles at school. You're going to have troubles in your life. You will find yourself living in a valley, or a dumpster fire, or you might just be one hot mess. But you'll find your place there. Will you praise God the way David did? Will you bless God? Or will you curse Him in those difficult days? Remember Job? Remember Job's wife? He's lost everything. Everything looks dismal, no hope left. What does his wife tell him? Curse God and die. What does Job's friends discuss with him? Well, said the reason that you're in the mess that you're in is there's sin in your life. You know, these days that are like this, those are the days that we're going to be most vulnerable to Satan, to allowing him to enter our lives and tempt us and cause us to stumble and fall. It is those times that we may compromise our faith. It is in those days that if he tempts us to believe things, that he will tempt us to believe things that are not true about God. For instance, in those days, you might be convinced that God doesn't love you or God doesn't care. I don't see that with David in these verses, do you? He's being pursued. Someone wants to do bodily harm, see him dead, and yet he's praising God. He's praising Him for His loving kindness. He's blessing Him because of what He's done. I will lift up my hands in your name. And we'll talk about that here in just a moment too. Because we mentioned that particular idea last week in Nehemiah chapter 8, There is a sense when you look at this, he says, I will lift up my hands in your name. That to the Jew, when they were doing this, is they would lift up their hands in prayer to God. And Nehemiah chapter 8, if you remember that, when we were talking about that, those people that stood there from morning to noon as Ezra was reading the law of God to them, bowed their heads and lifted their hands up to God during that time. David says, I'm going to do the same thing. The Apostle Paul tells us at times in Timothy's letter to lift up holy hands. Well, what does that mean? Is he simply talking about a posture in prayer? Well, no, but it is a posture that we can take. We don't have to not do it because somebody else is doing it. But what it symbolizes is just this, that I'm putting my trust in you, O God. I'm empty, and I need you. That what you're doing is you're showing the trust that you have in him. And David is expressing that very same thing. I will lift up my hand in your name. My soul shall be satisfied. My mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Even in the difficult times. Well, this is David in the valleys. But it's also David on the mountaintops. Because that's who he was. He was a child of God. And then there's this rejoicing. David rejoices. And you look, beginning at verse 7, because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. One of the things that I constantly pray, and I know that when I've led a prayer, I've said it here in times past, it's one of the thoughts that enters my mind. God, keep us always in your tender love and care. Keeping that in mind, that's basically saying the same thing, that what David is requesting, to be kept in the shadow of his wings. Because that is a place of protection. That is a place of loving care. And you look at this, verse 6, go back to it real quick. When I remember. Well, why remember, David? Why remember all these things? Why rejoice? Because God has always been there for David. And David knows that. David recognizes that. He remembered and rejoiced in God's forgiveness. And he had received that on a couple of times, if you remember. He was guilty of Uriah's death. He was guilty of adultery. He was guilty of covetousness, of wanting another man's wife. He was guilty of sin. And yet, this is a man who Paul describes in the book of Acts, by the testimony of God, that David was a man after my own heart who will do all of my will. David, why do you rejoice? Why do you remember these things? Because of God's grace, because of His mercy, because of His kindness toward me. He remembers and rejoices because of God's forgiveness. He remembers and rejoices that God was his strength in times of distress. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And maybe this is David saying that my soul follows close behind you because of these things. He rejoices in God's character. When you think about this, he rejoices in God's character that daily reminds him that God is with him and holds him up. There's another picture I get in my mind about God holding us up. It's a picture of an old barn that's leaning, and it's got posts that are stuck in the ground to hold it up. And it says, prop me up on my leaning side. That God does that for us all the time, whether we realize it or not. David is confident that God will defend him and that his enemies will be defeated. verse 9. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. Why are ye rejoicing? Because I know that God is with me. I know that God is my strength. I know, is what he's saying, that God's righteousness always wins. I know that God always takes care of his people. Do we believe that? Do we live like that? Who are you? And in rejoicing, the last verse, but the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory, but the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. There it is. The righteousness of God always prevails. Just think about this. Where is your heart today? Are you tied to God in a covenant relationship? Are you his child? If not, let's ask the question one more time. Who are you? If you're not his child, why not start seeking him today? If you're not his child, if you seek him and find him, what will you do? Will you begin praising him only in the good times, or will you continue to praise him in the times of trials as well when you find him? Will you remember, will you rejoice that he is your God? Just think about it. The God of David is the same God that sent his son into this world to die for your sins. The God of David is the same God who allowed his son to die on a cross, shed his blood for us so that we could have the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life. He died for you so that you could know who you are, that you are a child of God. And if you're not one, will you not please become one this evening? In obedience to his will, be baptized for the remission of your sins. But if you've strayed from him, you've forgotten who you are, start remembering like David did. Come back to him. He'll forgive you. We stand ready to assist you with prayer and encouragement if that is your need. But come to Jesus. He will save you. It's his invitation. So won't you come to him this evening as together we stand and as we sing. Come to Jesus.